The recent movie 300 is a modern day depiction of the now famous Battle of Thermopylae, which took place in 480 BC. At that time, the Persian Empire was the greatest civilization in existence, and it covered the majority of the known world from Iraq to modern day Bulgaria and from Egypt all the way to India. Its king, King Xerxes, was the most extravagantly wealthy and powerful ruler to have ever walked the planet. The book of Esther presents King Xerxes as a wicked and ruthless dictator. And in 480 BC, King Xerxes set out with around 150,000 men to destroy the neighboring kingdom of Greece. But in an effort to save his people from certain annihilation and enslavement, King Leonidas marched a group of 7,000 men, 300 of which he led to meet Xerxes at a small place called the Hot Gates, which was a narrow coastal pass with only one secret escape route. If they failed, certain destruction would follow. When the two armies met, Xerxes unleashed the full weight of his military power on King Leonidas and his men at the Hot Gates. With no way of escape, the battle raged on for 3 days as 300 Greeks attempted to stand against the greatest military power the world had ever known. Friends, every day of our Christian lives, you and I are found in a similar battle. With our backs up against the wall, our enemy, the ancient foe, the deceiver of the brethren, Satan, the devil, advances upon us with the full weight of the cosmic powers and the rulers of the air and the spiritual forces of evil at his disposal. No, we don't fight against flesh and blood. Though governments in many parts of the world oppose and oppress the church, though modern culture is hostile to evangelical Christianity, these are not our enemies. They are but missiles in the hand of Satan. With cunning and creativity, lacking no shortage of ammunition, the Prince of Darkness strikes from every conceivable position to achieve his singular goal, the complete annihilation of the Church of Jesus Christ. As ruler over this present darkness, Satan desires dominion. And therefore, all of his thought is bent on binding the minds of unbelievers so that they will not hear the gospel, and to opposing the church so that no more will be transferred out of his kingdom and into the kingdom of Christ. And he will stop at nothing to harass and oppress all those who reject his rule and follow the true king by faith. Friend, if you are a Christian, you are in the crosshairs of the devil. Bald Eagle Baptist Church is on a short list of prime targets. We are at war. And like the 300 at the Hot Gates, there is no escaping this fight. We cannot retreat. We will stand or we will fall. Christian, in this spiritual battle, are you standing or falling? Are you remaining steadfast in the faith despite a culture that is hostile to you? Do guilt and condemnation overpower you? Do you relish time spent with God, or do you fear coming into his presence? Do you give yourself over to sin? Your spiritual life is under constant threat from the enemy. Like a roaring lion, he is seeking whom he may devour. And I have some bad news for you. You are no match for Satan. He is a fierce foe. The Bible presents Satan as having power surpassed only by Almighty God. On your own, you cannot overcome the power of this enemy. But the good news of the gospel is that there is one who has brought about the sure and certain destruction of rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Even Satan himself. The promise announced to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was that though the serpent would strike your heels, a second Adam would one day come to crush the serpent's head. And he has come in the person of Jesus Christ, who came casting out demons and announcing the coming of the kingdom of God that would finally and forever overthrow the kingdom of darkness. And it was 2,000 years ago, atop a hill called Calvary, that Satan was dealt his decisive blow. On that day, Jesus died, paying the penalty for our sin, and he rose again on the third day, defeating sin, death, and hell, so that all those who believe would be given new spiritual life and be freed from the prince of the power of the air. Listen, despite our inability to overcome Satan, Jesus Christ has. And since he has stood against the power of Satan, so we in him can stand. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, Paul is communicating that to overcome the devil, we must stand in Christ. Let's read this great, famous passage together. These are Paul's final words to the church in Ephesus, and he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The great reformer, Martin Luther, is well known to have battled satanic oppression throughout his ministry. His writing is riddled with references to events where that were so intense that he believed Satan was in the room with him. In one legendary story, it's claimed that while Luther was translating the New Testament into German at Wartburg, he so powerfully felt the presence of the devil that he got up from his desk and threw his inkwell at him. Now, whether that story is true or not, we don't know, but we do know that Luther strongly believed in the reality of the devil. But we also know from his writing that Luther remained courageous in the face of satanic oppression because he knew he had one fighting for him. In his famous song that we just sang a few moments ago, "A Mighty Fortress," Luther wrote, "Did we in our own strength confide? No, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, or Lord of hosts, is His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Jesus Christ is our mighty warrior. He has gone to battle against our enemy for us." Yes, despite the power of our enemy, despite his mission to destroy the church, we can remain steadfast against his oppression because we have the right man on our side. Even more than that, we have that right man living in us. In the very first passage we studied in the book of Ephesians, we learned this quote from John Murray, who said, "Our union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. The fact that we are united to Jesus by faith is the key to Christian living." And we see this very clearly in the book of Ephesians. In practically every passage that we studied, Paul in some way references this very important doctrine. In chapter 1, he told us that our identity in Christ, our union with Christ, fills us with ultimate meaning because we are united to Him to worship God. In chapter 2, we were taught that though we were dead in sin, we have now been made alive and united to Christ. And then we learned that we are a united body of believers in Jesus who exist to declare the wisdom of God to angels and demons. And then in the second half of the letter, what we spent the last few weeks looking at, Paul told us that our new identity demands a new way of living. That we are to live in a certain way because of who we are in Christ. And now, as Paul concludes this letter, he once again turns to this critically important doctrine to teach us that apart from our union with Christ, we cannot stand against the schemes of the devil. If without a proper knowledge of this union with Christ, we are unequipped to battle Satan. We see this immediately as the passage opens up. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His vast strength." Now, it's not us, it's not our abilities, but it's the power of Christ living in us that equips us to fight this battle. Paul says that believers are equipped with the armor of God. The important detail about the armor of God here is that Paul draws this imagery from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Several times throughout that book, the prophet described both God the Father and Jesus the Messiah as putting on armor in order to go to battle for the people of Israel. In the passage we read earlier this morning, we read that a branch from Jesse, that's Jesus, will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and He shall put on truth as a belt of His loins. In Isaiah 59, the prophet says that God will put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation for His head. So when Paul uses this imagery in the book of Ephesians, what he is saying is that the very armor that belongs to God is given to believers in Christ. In Him, we have the full armor of God, the very pieces of armor that belong to God Almighty. Yes, the devil is a fierce foe, and on our own we stand no chance, but God's right man is on our side, giving us what we need to stand. And in the rest of this passage, Paul instructs us about this armor that we are to put on. First, Christians stand in Christ by putting on the belt of truth. In Paul's day, the belt was an essential piece for a soldier. It served to hold the rest of his armor in place. So it gave him a sense of confidence that as he moved around the battlefield, his armor wasn't going to go anywhere. It was going to remain in place. And we see this all the time in a similar way in our own context. We've all seen those 8-year-old boys whose britches are a little too big. And without a belt, those britches don't serve much of a purpose. And I think that's exactly why Paul compares truth, the truth of God, to a belt. Without the true knowledge of God, the rest of the armor is useless. You see, Satan's primary method of attack is to twist the truth about God. In fact, Satan's goal when he comes at you is to get you to exchange the character of God for his character. We see this really clearly in the Garden of Eden when Satan first tempted Eve. He said to Eve, "Did God really say that you couldn't eat from that tree? Is that what He really said? Are you sure you were listening?" And he said, yeah, if we eat it, we'll die. And Satan said, "No, you're not going to die. Go ahead and take that fruit." You see what Satan does there? He presents himself as the one who reveals truth. And he displays God as a liar. And Satan does this on a daily basis in the lives of believers. When the devil tempts us to sin, he is tempting us to believe that God's rules are not in our best interests, and that the devil is really the one who is on our side. For example, when we suffer, the devil tempts us to believe that because we're going through this, it must mean that God is really not good. Without the truth of God, we become wobbly, weak-kneed Christians who buckle beneath the weight of Satan's lies. So we need to put on the truth of God. Paul has used the word truth several of the times in the book of Ephesians, and typically, as in chapter 1, verse 13, the word truth refers to the gospel. In other words, the gospel reveals the ultimate truth about God. The more we know of the gospel and its truths, the more we are able to handle the lies of the deceiver. For example, when I'm tempted to believe that some sin is good, I can remind myself that God takes sin so seriously that He sent Christ to die for it. Or when I suffer, I can be reminded that God cares so intensely for my sin, He sent Jesus to suffer on a cross so that one day all my suffering could come to an end. In Christ, through the gospel, we get an accurate picture of God and His character, by which we can combat the spiritual forces of evil. Second, Christians stand in Christ by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I recently watched a documentary on the Terracotta Warriors, which was an army of clay soldiers that were buried with an emperor in China to protect him in the afterlife. Many of those soldiers were buried with crossbows, and these bows, archaeologists have found, had a draw weight of about 200 pounds. Which is an incredible, if you've ever tried to pull a bow, you'll know that's quite a lot of strength. In that day, over 2,500 years ago, there would have been virtually no kind of armor that could have withstood a blow from a crossbow like that. Instant death would have awaited anyone trying to oppose him. How much stronger are the attacks of Satan going to try and penetrate the heart of every believer? One of Satan's most common attacks in the life of a believer is condemnation. He's always looking for an opportune moment to remind you of your former sin and to convince you of your guilt and unworthiness. Remember that time, he'll say? Remember when you did that thing? You are worthless. How could you call yourself a Christian? I don't know any other Christian who would do something like that. His goal is to rob you of peace and joy and security that comes with believing the gospel. How do we fight back? Not with our own righteousness. No, we're not going to convince anybody that we are worthy based on the things that we have done. No, Satan knows that we have sinned, but we have something far greater than our own righteousness. We have the very righteousness of God. That's the central truth of our union with Christ. That on the cross, Jesus took our sin and gave us His righteousness. Through the blood of Jesus, by faith, God counts you as having never sinned and always being perfectly obedient. We are saints in Christ. So therefore we say to Satan, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. I don't have to listen to you, Satan. But friends, the reality is that most of us spend a lot more time dwelling on our sin than on Christ, who makes us righteous. Now, certainly there is a healthy amount of introspection that's required in the Christian life. But if we're not careful to balance our looking inward. With who we have been made to be in Christ, we give Satan free rein to drown us in condemnation. But the healthy Christian, though, does not dwell endlessly on sin, but on the righteousness of Jesus. So when the devil comes, the Christian looks not inward, but upward. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. The breastplate of righteousness protects us from the condemning voice of Satan. In addition to the belt and the breastplate, Christians stand in Christ by putting on shoes for readiness given by the gospel of peace. A soldier without shoes is kind of like a car without wheels. It ain't going nowhere fast. A soldier's shoes made him ready for battle, especially for the long march that led to the battle. Here, Paul says that Christian shoes are readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, admittedly, that phrase is difficult to interpret, and there is a lot of hesitancy among scholars as to what Paul precisely means. But most think that what Paul means is that the more that we know the truths of the gospel, the more we are made ready to share the gospel. Paul seems to link this verse to Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountaintops are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, if there's one thing Satan hates more than God and his people, it's the gospel that makes sinners God's people. The gospel is the announcement of a new kingdom, a new dominion. It's the proclamation of the multifaceted wisdom of God that brings sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus. It's a proclamation that Satan's days are numbered. And in this great unseen spiritual battle taking place all around us, Satan isn't only fighting against Christians, but he's working hard to prevent non-believers from joining the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4 is clear that Satan works to bind the minds of unbelievers so that they will not believe the gospel. But as those who are united to Christ, we take on the mission of Christ, which, as we learned in chapter 2 of Ephesians, is to preach peace to all people. Our role in this spiritual battle is to oppose the kingdom of Satan by preaching the gospel of Christ so that sinners find peace with God through faith in Jesus. And in order to distract you from this mission, Satan will say, "You know what, don't worry about sharing the gospel today. Had a long day, you're tired, just wait until tomorrow. You know, what if they reject you? What if they don't listen to the things that you're saying? Or, you know what, you won't know what to say anyways. You'll just mess it up and get them more lost than they already are. It's been a long day, just go home." Friends, we remain in a state of readiness to share the gospel of peace by remembering that this peace only lasts for so long. Eventually, the opportunity to have peace with God will pass, and our friends and family members and neighbors will be found in rebellion against Him, and God will not meet them with peace, but a sword. I wonder, when was the last time you simply knocked on your neighbor's door and invited them to come and hear the gospel of peace? Are we trying to find ways that we can steer conversations toward the gospel? Equip yourself with readiness given by the gospel of peace. You know, a lot of times people will say, "What should I say? What do I say to someone when I first meet them?" A simple way to share the gospel is to simply talk about the truth of the gospel that you are currently enjoying. For example, are you currently relishing the reality that you are forgiven of all your sins? Well, tell your neighbors about that. At Christmas time, are you finding joy in the reality that God, your Savior, was born? Tell them that. It's not a complicated thing. We must be ready by dwelling on the gospel of peace. The fourth piece of armor given so that Christians may stand is the shield of faith. The shield that Paul was probably thinking of was a large shield carried by Roman soldiers that was both wide enough and tall enough to protect the soldier's entire body. In battle, these soldiers would dip that shield in water so that when fiery arrows were coming at them, they would be extinguished the second that they hit the shield. The idea is that faith completely protects the believer from all of Satan's attacks. One weapon in Satan's arsenal is to attack the promises of God. His goal, again, is to remove peace, security, and joy from those who believe. So he'll say to you, you know, you are such a failure. There's no way that God could love you. He's not good to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be going through all the stuff that's happening in your life. God would never save a person like you. You are way too messed up. God doesn't want the best for your life. Otherwise, he wouldn't restrict you from doing the things that you really want to do. The devil tries to get you to believe that God is out to get you. But by laying hold of the shield of faith, we are reassured that God has already proven to us in Christ that he is for us. All of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. Therefore, when our minds are filled with doubts and uncertainties, we combat them with the cross. We point the devil to the place where God proved that all of his promises are coming true. We extinguish the fiery darts of the devil, not with a shield dipped in water, but with one drenched in the blood of Jesus. That shield is powerful enough to extinguish every fiery dart of the devil. In addition to the shield of faith, Christians protect themselves with the helmet of salvation. In Paul's day, a Roman helmet served to protect not just the top of the head, but the front as well. It might be comparable to like a modern day football helmet. And like other pieces of armor, it provided confidence to the soldier that in his most intense battles, he was completely protected. Again, this imagery is drawn from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 59, God wears a helmet of salvation in order to save his people and to judge their enemies. Now, as we take up this same helmet, Paul's desire is that we enter this spiritual battle trusting that we are totally protected because our salvation has already been accomplished in Jesus. The helmet of salvation instills hope in the life of a believer. Church, there ought not be any such thing as a defeated Christian. We have no reason to fear the forces of evil in this world or their ability to harm the church. That's why Christians all over the world can endure persecution with confidence. That's why the church in America isn't threatened by being a moral minority. Our moral minority status is not proof that Satan is winning. No, we ought never to fear that Satan has won the battle because he hasn't. God's already driven 3 nails into the coffin of Satan. And though he rages on a bit longer, his downfall is sure. The same Jesus who died was raised and he ascended to heaven and he is coming back to deal with Satan. Yes, Satan is a real and present force. Yes, Satan can kill you, but he cannot harm you. Because we wear the helmet of salvation, which reminds us of the victory already won in Christ, we can sing along with Martin Luther. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Christian, you have every reason to stand against Satan because he is already defeated in Christ. Sixth, Christians, stand in Christ with the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the Word of God. It's interesting, I think, that Paul mentions both a shield and a sword. The shield of faith protects believers from the fiery darts of doubt. Arrows are typically launched from a ways back, usually from behind enemy lines. So the shield is a first line of defense to extinguish those arrows. But eventually, the arrows run out and the face-to-face combat begins. It's then that a soldier needs his sword. Christian, every now and then, the devil is going to get up in your face. He'll toss subtlety and cunning out the window and come at you with everything that he's got. Some of you know what that's like. The spiritual forces of evil push in so tightly around you that you fear you'll lose your faith. But on that evil day, we are not defenseless. We combat the devil's words of lies and doubts and fears with the very words of God. We have the sword of the Spirit, the God-breathed and inerrant book of life. And when we use these words by faith, the power of the Spirit drives the devil away. The Bible is our greatest weapon against Satan. Friends, don't go into battle without your sword. So often the devil wins simply because we just don't have a sword to fight him with. Don't neglect your Bible. Finally, Christians, stand in Christ through prayer. Here Paul tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit. Actually, that word praying in verse 18 is connected all the way back to the verb stand in verse 14. So what Paul is saying is that prayer encompasses all of the other pieces of armor. This armor of God is not properly utilized apart from prayer. Just like a car can have all of its parts and yet not run without fuel, so Christians may possess the armor of God and yet be powerless to use it. Prayer is the fuel that enables spiritual victory. I may have the sword of the Spirit, but without prayer, I am powerless to understand it. I may know of the breastplate of righteousness, but without prayer, I am powerless to believe it. I may desire to share the gospel, but without prayer, I am powerless to do it. Listen to the emphasis Paul places on prayer in these verses. Christians are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, which is praying at all times, he says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. There are many, many things that we learn about prayer in these verses, but here are three. Christians are to pray at all times. There is never a moment in your Christian life when you are free from satanic attack. The lion is always lurking around the corner. So therefore, we must be alert in prayer at every moment, in all kinds of circumstances. Christian, I wonder, when do you usually pray? Do you have a time set aside specifically for prayer? Since we are always under threat of attack, we must continually be going to the Lord in prayer, asking for His help to overcome. Second, Christians should pray all kinds of prayers. Now, how often do we limit our prayer requests, or our praying to prayer requests, where we simply ask God for things? Prayer is used for far more than asking. It's also to be used for praise and confession and thanksgiving, as well as supplication. What kinds of prayers are you offering to the Lord? Third, we learned that prayers should be offered for all the saints. You know, so often our prayers are made for ourselves and for those in our immediate context. But that's not what we see in the Bible. Prayer never has a limited focus. It is wide-ranging and far-reaching. How often do our prayers include saints in prison around the world? Do we pray for other churches, even churches in our own area? Do we pray for missionaries and pastors overseas? Even in these verses, Paul, the apostle, filled by the Spirit of God, who wrote so many books in the New Testament, recognizes that without the prayers of the saints, he couldn't fulfill his ministry. Friends, we must be very careful that our prayers are not limited to ourselves and to our close family and friends. We need to pray at all times for all the saints. Prayer is vitally important to spiritual warfare. Without it, we cannot pray, we cannot hope to overcome the power of Satan. Pray often. On the second day of the Battle of Thermopylae, a Greek named Ephialtes betrayed his countrymen by revealing a secret pass to the Persian army, allowing them to outflank King Leonidas and his men, which led to their inevitable defeat. King Leonidas could not stand against the power of Xerxes. But my friends, if you are in Christ, you will not be overcome by the power of the devil. Though you are weak and incapable, Christ, our mighty warrior, living in you, has already defeated Satan, and he equips you now with the full armor of God so that until he returns in power, you can stand against the devil. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. So church, arise and put your armor on and stand united to Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this great book that you inspired 2,000 years ago, we are thankful for this great doctrine of our union with Christ. Lord, we've learned so much about how you have made us in him, how you call us to live in him, and now how in him you give us the ability to stand against our great enemy. Father, I pray for every believer here that they would put on the armor of God and stand against the devil in that evil day until you come back in glory and power to once and for all finish Satan. Amen.